We're moving right along now through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 19 and verse 28. I'm trying to fulfill the promise that I made to you at the very beginning of this study. I had no idea that it would take as long for us to do this, but at least I've tried to fulfill the promise that I made at the beginning that we would look at every verse in this book, not skip around and skip over it and not to try to bypass any section of it, but read and try to find the meaning of every verse in the Gospel of John. So we're going to continue to read verse by verse. Yesterday we read in verse 27, "Then said he to the disciple," that's John, "Behold thy mother," and from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now here again, he said, "I thirst." The scripture had said that he would thirst. The scripture had said that he would say, "I thirst." So therefore, he said, "I thirst." Now, I think it's the other way around. I think God knew that he was going to say it. God knew that he was going to thirst. Therefore, he put it in the prophecies. Jesus did not do these things just to fulfill the prophecies. I think John must have inserted that, and the Holy Spirit allowed it, that the scripture might be fulfilled, pointing out that this was a fulfillment, another fulfillment of scripture here in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my dear friend, the Bible is truly God's Word. It is truly God's Word. Every jot, every tittle, every line, every bit of it is God's Word. It is God's holy Word. It is God's complete Word. It is all that God's going to give to us. We have it right here in these 66 books of the Bible. And the Bible has the prophecies of the Old Testament and some in the New that have been fulfilled or they're going to be fulfilled. One of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is that the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled just exactly like the Bible said, like God said the things would happen. Now, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. That, I guess, was customary. No doubt his lips were dry and parched, and so instead of giving him water, instead of being kind to him in his dying moments, they put vinegar out of a vessel and filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it with a hyssop onto his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he actually accepted it. He actually allowed it to moisten his lips. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, here, of course, is the central portion. Here we find the final statement of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished." That's before his resurrection. "It is finished. It is finished. I have done what I have been sent to do. I have given my life, I have shed my blood, that souls, all souls who will come, who will trust in God, who will by faith believe upon him, will be saved. It is finished." Now, of course, the resurrection had not taken place yet, and that was necessary. But his part as the human body in which Jesus Christ lived had done its duty. It was finished. Salvation was finished. The plan of God for our redemption finished. God had sent his only Son, incarnate in human flesh, and now that human flesh had finished the job that God sent it to do. And he gave up the ghost. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. Nobody else killed him. Nothing killed him. He gave up the ghost. He said, "I lay my life down that I may take it up again." Before her sherus is dumb, the Bible says, he opened not his mouth. So he lay his life down on the cross, and he gave up the ghost. Only he could separate that body from the soul and spirit of the Son of God that lived within it. Only he could do that. And when the time was done, everything was accomplished that needed to be accomplished for our redemption, for our salvation. He gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparations that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that day was a high day. I think it's interesting to note that insertion there. When you begin to study whether Jesus was crucified on Friday or whether he was crucified on Wednesday or Thursday or whatever, whenever you begin to search that out, I think you will find that little phrase inserted there by the Holy Spirit from the Apostle John, very, very important. That was a high Sabbath, and they did not want to leave Jesus hanging on the cross during a high Sabbath. It began at 6 o'clock. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, that was unusual because normally they just put them on the cross and left them and went away. And sometimes they would hang there for hours and hours and hours before they would finally die. And they did not want them hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day. They were responsible for calling for his death. They wanted to get the thing over with and get him down off the cross before the Sabbath began. And so they went to Pilate and said, break his legs, break the legs, not only of Jesus, but of all of them. Let's get them all down off the cross, the other two. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, one on either side. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. I don't know what more proof you would need that Jesus actually died on the cross. You see, there are those after his resurrection that tried to say he was just swooned, that he wasn't dead. They're still the infidels of our day and the atheists and the skeptics of our day that say that Jesus did not raise from the dead, that he was alive all the time. He just became unconscious, and then when they put him in the grave, that he revived and came out of the grave, that he never did really die. Well, you take four soldiers walking up to him and on the cross, seeing so clearly that he was dead, they knew the other two weren't dead. And if he were not dead, they would have known that he wasn't dead. But he was dead, and here's another proof that he died there on the cross. And that when he was raised, he was actually raised, that body was raised from death. All right, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Now, the scripture said that his bone wouldn't be broken, and so the bones weren't broken. Jesus, knowing all things, knew exactly when to give up the ghost. He knew exactly when to pass his spirit back into the hands of God before the soldiers came to break the legs, and when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his bones. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, he must have been very, very angry, very bitter. He must have enjoyed watching somebody die, for he couldn't stand it. They didn't break his legs. Whoever was in charge said, don't break his legs. And he took his spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out came blood and water. So the blood of Jesus Christ was shed completely there on Calvary to make an atonement for our sins. That is the way of redemption. That is the way of salvation. There is no other way.